السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. اللهم اجعل جمعنا هذا جمعا مرحوما، وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما، ولا تجعل فينا ولا معنا شقيا ولا مطرودا ولا محروما. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue inshallah on the beautiful biography of the third Khalifa, of the third successor after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the man with the two lights that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entrusted him with two of his daughters, Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum, and he was fourth of Islam at one point. He was the fourth Muslim when the Muslim, this whole Muslim nation was four people. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was one fourth of this Islamic nation. And we studied the seerah of Uthman ibn Affan, and we went through his life as a man in Quraysh. He was so beloved in Quraysh, where people used to sing to their children, أُحِبُّكَ وَالرَّحْمَانِ حُبَّ قُرَيْشٍ عُثْمَانِ, that I love you by Ar-Rahman. La Quraysh loves Uthman. And how he grew to become a very respected merchant in Quraysh. And then later on, he was one of the very first to embrace Islam. And he supported the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam literally from day one until the day that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Then he was helper to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu during his khilafah, and he was a right hand for Umar ibn al-Khattab during his khilafah. And then the events of the Islamic history goes to Uthman ibn Affan to become the third khalifa and the third successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. During the reign of Uthman, last session we talked how he moved positively the Muslim Ummah and the Muslim army and the Muslim economy in every possible way in an excellent direction. And historians and Muslim scholars report that the first 10 years of the Khilafah of Uthman was a golden age for the Muslim Ummah. That people were very happy, they were prosperous, they were safe. The Muslim armies are well protecting the Muslim borders. And the Persian Empire meets its end, and Yazdajrid is killed on the time of Uthman ibn Affan. The Byzantine Empire is defeated on many levels, and for the very first time, Muslims would have a navy, would ride the sea to conquer the island of Cyprus, and they will register and record a major victory in history in the Battle of Dhat al-Sawari in the sea, off the shores of Egypt, against the Byzantine fleet, which was the superpower in the sea at that time. And that all happened during the time of Uthman ibn Affan. And historians report that Uthman ibn Affan was more popular among people than Umar ibn al-Khattab. Because Umar ibn al-Khattab was a little bit rough on them. He was a little bit tough in the way he deals and strict in the way he deals with Islamic affair, while Uthman ibn Affan was all-loving. And he was al-hayy, he was the shy, the man that has the politeness that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described him with. So first 10 years of the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan became an example of how a successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would rule and manage the affair of the Muslim Ummah. Then something happened. Then this events of al-fitna happened. And as we study the events of al-fitna, which started at the time of Uthman ibn Affan, may Allah be pleased with him, and continues to happen, subhanAllah, until today. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam predicted, that this will continue on until the last fitna before the coming of the hour, and that is the fitna of the false Masih, al-Masih al-Dajjal. What is the fitna? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن العنكبوت أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون ولقد فتنا الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. الله سبحانه وتعالى سيدنا العنكبوت after أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم. Do people think that they will be left to say we believe, we are believers, and they are not tested in this faith? We indeed tested those before them, tested with fitna, and fitna means the trials and tribulation. We tested those before them, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does know those who are truthful in their faith and those who are not truthful, those who are liars or deceiving in their faith and conduction. The word fitna comes from melting gold and testing it with fire to know the true elements inside that metal. Whether it is it true gold or is it not? The word fatan in Arabic is basically a word called of goldsmith, the people that test the gold and work with gold. So to know the true elements of thing, you have to subject it to fire. And that means hardship. And this is what fitna about. And yes, indeed, the Muslim ummah has been tested with hardship, continues to be tested with hardship. And we, inshallah, will start studying this hardship that started at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. Why should we indeed study fitna? We spoke of that, and there's been so many brothers talking to me about this. We are studying this Islamic history, all these positive events, all these beautiful things. And why should we do these painful sessions that are actually going to be very truly painful to all of us to go through? Why should we study this fitna? Number one, it is very important for us to know our Islamic history and to know the facts of that history, to know the facts of this Islamic fitna. Because enemies of Islam and those who want to distort the facts of these Muslims, those are the leading Muslims, the leading force in Islam, have been writing and trying to spread rumors and other things in history and history books to distort the image of these early Sahaba. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they are the best of people. So if we don't know exactly what happened, if we don't have the knowledge of the true events, we would not be able to refute and rebuttal and talk and make sure that people understand who these people are and what these events were about. The other thing is there are a lot of lessons, many lessons to be extracted from the fitna, from the events of fitna. How outsiders and even some insiders in Islam can fall into this trap and be ambushed by these events and that will end up with the Muslim against the Muslim, fighting each other on a battlefield, as we will see. But there are pitfalls that those studiers, those students that are studying like myself, like studying the fitna, to not fall in. Important things that inshallah we'll keep reminding each other with as we are studying these events. Number one is don't study the events of al-fitna like we're studying a drama, like we're studying a story that has beautiful things and sad things, battles and etc. It is not the entertainment value of studying the fitna that matters. It is really the lessons. It's what we can take out of these events and apply to our daily life. Because believe me, brothers and sisters, the enemies of Islam have the same tactics and they continue on trying to do the same thing they did to the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's the true religion that was given to Musa alayhi salam, the true religion was given to Isa alayhi salam, or the true religion that was given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They try to use the same thing to distort and disfigure that faith from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To take these lessons and to understand these lessons is what's so important of studying these fitna. It's not the event, it's not the drama that unfolds before us on the pages of history. The second very important pitfall that we need to make sure that we don't fall in is to be judgmental of the Sahaba. It's trying to say this Sahabi was wrong and this Sahabi was right and this Sahabi should be punished by Allah and this Sahabi should not be punished by Allah. Why is that? Because these are all Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ. Now some elements of the fitna are not Sahaba. And some elements of the fitna are truly enemies of Islam that we will inshallah study and clarify who they are. But there are Sahaba that stood before each other on a battlefield, like the Battle of Al-Jamal. We know on one side there was Ali ibn Abi Talib, on the other side was Zubayr ibn Al-Awwam and Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Those Sahaba, those three are the core of the Islamic, of the center of Islam. These are from the 10 that are given in Glad Tidings of Paradise. Both sides are promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are in paradise. And we will see how that happened. But it's very important to not be judgmental of these people, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala witnessed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet said that they are the core believer, they are the true believers, and they are promised paradise. And they are indeed, by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accounts, they are better than all of us. So there is no point of trying to be judgmental against these people. That's a very important the issue that we have to always keep reminding each other with. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described that whole class of people, as sahaba. He was asked, man khayrul qurun, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the best of people? The best generation. Which is the best generation? He said, khayrul qurun qarni hadha, thumma alladhi yalih, thumma alladhi yalih. He said, the best generation is this generation of around me, the sahaba. And then the ones after them, and then the ones after them, at-tabi'een, and then those who followed the tabi'een, bi-ihsanin ila yawm al-deen. And in Sahih al-Bukhari, عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, this is in al-Bukhari, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا تسبوا أصحابي, فوالله لو أن أحدكم أنفق مثل أحد ذهبا, ما بلغ مد أحدهم أو نصيفة. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not curse my companions. Do not say bad things about my companions. If one of you spend like the mountain of Uhud gold in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would not reach a handful of what they were doing. Because they are in the forefront, they are as-sabiqoon. They are the ones that they put everything for the spread in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we studied that in detail. At the time we were studying the seerah, we continued to study it in detail at the time of the Sahaba al-Kiram radiallahu anhu. Having said that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesied, predicted, and foretold about this fitna that is coming. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to surrender his soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was in his last hour, he said a word. He said, أقبلت الفتن كقطع الليل المظلم. He said, now the fitan arrived. He knows after his fasting sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this fitan will come and it will blow in the Muslim ummah. And At-Tirmidhi narrated on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar that he said, ذكر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فتنة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesied a fitna. And then the Prophet said, يقتل فيها هذا مظلوما. He said, this one will be killed, mazloom, wronged, transgressed upon. And he pointed to Uthman ibn Affan. So the Prophet ﷺ predicted for Uthman that there will be a fitna. And he will be killed during that fitna. And he will be wronged during that fitna. At-Tirmidhi wal-Hakim and Ibn Majah, all three narrated on the authority of Murra ibn Ka'b, they said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dhakara fitna. He was speaking of trials and tribulation. He was speaking of fitan. And then a man came and he had a garment over his head. They didn't know who he was. And then he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, هذا يوم إذن على الهدى. This one, on that time, in the time of fitna, he will be on the right path. So they followed that man, and then Murra ibn Ka'b said, we looked at his face and that was Uthman ibn Affan. So the Prophet ﷺ predicted that the fitna would happen at the time of Uthman ibn Affan, صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then one time the Prophet, as we learn, was standing on the mountain of Uhud, him, Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, and the mountain of Uhud started shaking. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kicks the mountain with his foot and he said, اثبت أحد فإنما عليك نبي وصديق وشهيدان. He said, upon you, over you, there is a prophet, there is a صديق, and there are two martyrs. So Uthman ibn Affan knew upfront that he will be tested. He will go through a hard time and he will be killed at the end. And he heard that from his beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Sahih al-Bukhari, on the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered a garden that was fenced with a wall. And a garden that is fenced with a wall called in Arabic al-Ha'it. So he entered this ha'it, this garden that is fenced, and he asked a man to sit at the gate of that garden, and he said, don't let anybody in unless I give you permission to let them in. So, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, جَاءَ رَجُلٌ, a man came and asked permission to come and see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this doorman that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had at the gate asked the Prophet, should we allow that man in? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَدْخِلْهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. He said, let him come in and give him the glad tidings of paradise. This is in Al-Bukhari. And the man comes in and he is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Then a second man comes and asks for permission to come. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَدْخِلْهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. Let him come and give him the glad tidings of paradise. This is from where? This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. And that second man was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Then a third man comes and asks permission to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَن لَهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ عَلَى بَلْوَى تُصِيبُهُ. He said, give him permission and give him a glad tidings of paradise, but he will be affected with hardship and adversity. That this paradise will come to that third person, not easy. He will be faced with hardship and he will be faced with calamity and adversity. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and said, we looked, and that was Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And in one narration, Uthman ibn Affan came and he heard this glad tidings of paradise and he said, نصبر ونحتسب. We will be patient inshallah, we will endure and we will rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during these hard times. So this was the prediction and the prophesizing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the events of al-fitna. As we said, the first 10 years of the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan were unprecedented in prosperity, in the settling of the Muslim ummah, in forming the shape of the Muslim state. So what happened? How did these things change in the last 2 years of the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan? A man is well described in the books of history whose name is Abdullah ibn Saba. And Abdullah ibn Saba was a Jewish man from Yemen, from the city of Sana'a. And on the time of Uthman ibn Affan, he announced that he is a Muslim. And all history books saying and narrate that he was claiming to become a Muslim so he can attack Islam from inside. This man, Abdullah ibn Saba', went to Al-Madinah first. And he settled in Medina and he started learning about the religion of Islam. After he learned about Islam as much as he needed to know, he moves into a center of Islamic culture that was built on the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, that is the city of Al-Basra. And in Al-Basra, he sits there and he stays there, and he started spreading some poisonous ideas, some ideas that are not known to Muslims and Islamic culture. And he is spreading that in Al-Basra, away from the center of Islam, of Al-Madinah. Why? Because in Al-Madinah there is a Sahaba. There are the people that know what's right and what's wrong, and when he speaks, they can shut him up. They can tell him, this is not true and what you're saying is wrong because the Prophet taught us otherwise. In Al-Basra, Al-Kufa, Al-Sham, and Masr, these are new territories. Most people there, they came to Islam, and they're trying to learn about Islam, but they're new into Islam and they don't know well what the Prophet ﷺ teachings were about. And he started spreading some idea, and some people started gathering around him, listening to Abdullah ibn Sabah and following what he is saying. And not one among them reported in the history books was a Sahabi. None of the Sahaba followed the path of Abdullah ibn Sabah. And he started saying that Uthman taken this Khilafah away from Ali ibn Abi Talib. That this Khilafah is right, do right for Ali. Because Ali is wasi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is a custodian, a guardian that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to aid the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his prophethood. And he said, like Harun is a custodian for Musa, then Ali is for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he started spreading this idea. He said, عَجَبًا أَيُّهَا الْمُسْلِمُونَ I wonder you Muslims, how can you accept that somebody else would rule you and the family of the Prophet is still there among you? How would you let somebody else other than the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take hold of the Khilafah? And then he started spreading these ideas, and the one that actually opposed him and the one that started counter and rebuttaling these ideas was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And he told them that if he says that again, that Ali ibn Abi Talib himself will kill him and he will actually burn him on the stake if he continues to spread these ideas. So he started going further away from the center of Islam, trying to go as far as possible and spread his ideas. Another idea for him, he said, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ يَقُولُ بِرَجْعَةِ الْمَسِيحِ وَلَا يَقُولُ بِرَجْعَةِ مُحَمَّدِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I wonder how people say that the Messiah, Isa alayhi salam, will return, and they don't say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will return. Of course Muhammad is Khatam al-Anbiya, he's the best of the prophets, he will return. And he started spreading these ideas that ruined Christianity for Christians. And he started to try to infuse that into Islam. And he gave that principle of al-Raj'ah, that those who die will come back. Other than Isa alayhi salam, who we know that he was lifted, he was ascended to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he did not experience death. But everybody else actually experienced death, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Those who die will not come back to earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained and decreed that. And that is the principle of al-Raj'ah. And after that, he moved from al-Basra to al-Kufa. And he started developing a core of followers in Al-Kufa like he did in Al-Basra. Then he moved to Al-Sham. In Al-Sham he found Muawiyah. And he found that people are so for the people of Umayyah because the governor is for Umayyah, and he found no followers. So he leaves Al-Sham and he goes to Misr, to Egypt. And he spreads his call in Egypt. And he will have these three new states, Basra, Kufa and Egypt, as center for his call. But the question is that enough? Can one man ruin Islam? Can one man cause the fitna? And the answer is, subhanallah, that Abdullah ibn Sabah was not known to be a rich man when he came from Yemen. And then the historians report that as long as he started doing this, he had so much money that he didn't know what to do with. And there was a lot of people that are supplying him with these enormous propaganda tools to recruit people and to spend on people to support his call. So it was, subhanAllah, a well-organized campaign against the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are other things that those who are working on the fitna trying to use to attack the Muslim ummah and to attack the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan. They accused some of the governors that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu appointed over these new territories, that they are transgressing against people, they are making mistakes, and they are overstepping their bounds according to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they accused Uthman ibn Affan of only using his relatives, the people of Umayyah, as governors, and to put his relatives and people he know in places of influence. And we will see how that transpired and how true that was. Uthman ibn Affan had on al-Kufa Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the hero of al-Qadisiyah, the commander of al-Qadisiyah that the Prophet ﷺ gave the glad tonic of paradise. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas had a conflict between him and his treasurer. His treasurer was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was also one of the important Sahabis. And this conflict was brought to Uthman ibn Affan. And Uthman ibn Affan thought that this conflict will not be solved between the two of them. And he decided to ask Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas to step down and Abdullah ibn Abi Mas'ud to step down. And he appointed a man called Al-Walid ibn Uqba. And Al-Walid ibn Uqba went to Al-Kufa and he became the governor of Al-Kufa. And people in Al-Kufa started, Al-Walid ibn Uqba is from Umayyah, is from the family of Uthman ibn Affan. And people started antagonizing and based on some, again, some campaigns that Al-Walid ibn Uqba is transgressing his bounds, and Al-Walid ibn Uqba is a wine drinker, he's an alcoholic, and he does not fulfill the criteria to become an imam for the Muslims in Al-Kufa. So Uthman ibn Affan brings Al-Walid ibn Uqba to Al-Madinah, and he asks him about these accusations. And the opposition for Al-Walid ibn Uqba produces a witness that he saw Al-Walid ibn Uqba drinking khamr, drinking the wine. So Uthman ibn Affan said, we have to ask to perform and to give you the punishment prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Walid told Uthman, wallahi, I didn't do it. I did not do what they're accusing me of do. He said, since there is a witness, and the witnesses are saying that you did it, then we have to give you the punishment, and your reward, if you did not, is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, he was punished in public, in front of people. And he was demoted. But then the people of Al-Kufa became angry how Uthman ibn Affan would appoint such a governor to lead Islam in Al-Kufa. After him, he appointed Sa'id ibn al-As in Al-Kufa. After he asked Al-Walid ibn Uqba to step down, he gave Sa'id ibn al-As the duty of leading Al-Kufa. And he was also from Umayyah. So that did not make the people of Kufa much happier. Because these people that are fighting Uthman and they're spreading these antagonism against Uthman is using an old ailment, a disease among Arab called al-asabiyya, called to be more loyal to your clan, to be more loyal to your family than you are to the ummah. And this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has a thing of asabiyya has a thing in jahiliyyah. Those who have asabiyya, they have things of the days of ignorance. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. This is all one nation, regarding of where you come from, what your skin color, what your language, what your clan, what your family. But those who are starting to use these things, they said, this is from Umayyah and this is not from Umayyah. So that would be better. And that was one of the things they used. So one of the things that historians said that Uthman did is he would appoint one man from Umayyah after another man from Umayyah. So he appointed Sa'id ibn al-As. And he was an orphan that was raised in the house of Uthman ibn Affan. Now we will see why Uthman ibn Affan is doing this. Who are the clan of Umayyah? The clan of Umayyah are the most educated people in Quraysh. We remember when Umar ibn Khattab wanted to know how to learn how to read and write, he goes to the house of Umayyah and they teach him how to read and write. Most of the writers of the Quran, the writers of Al-Wahi, were from Umayyah. Uthman ibn Affan, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, these people are all from the people of Umayyah. The richest merchants in Quraysh were from Umayyah. The largest clan in number in Quraysh was Umayyah. And the strongest army in Quraysh was the army of Umayyah. So that's why Abu Bakr used many people from Umayyah to appoint them in government positions. Umar ibn al-Khattab himself appointed Amr ibn al-As from Umayyah, and appointed Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan on Asham. Muawiyah was not appointed by Uthman ibn Affan, he was appointed by Umar ibn al-Khattab. So Umayyah was the clan to go to when you need people that are actually qualified to govern. But it happened that Uthman ibn Affan was from Umayyah, and he did what people before him did, as we will see, he will say at the end. But they will blame it on him, and they will say, you Uthman have asabiyyah. You Uthman are preferring and favoring your people over others. In Al-Basra, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was also asked to step down. And instead of him, Uthman ibn Affan appointed a man called Abdullah ibn Amr. And Abdullah ibn Amr was not a Sahabi. So people said, you take Abu Musa al-Ash'ari down and you appoint Abdullah ibn Amr. Uthman said, Abdullah ibn Amr is more qualified than Abu Musa al-Ash'ari in leadership skills. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he wanted to have a commander for the army that is going for Al-Iraq, he appointed Abu Ubaid al-Thaqafi, who is not a Sahabi, over an army filled with Sahaba. So what is wrong with that? Umar did that, and that was the Sunnah of Umar, is you take the most qualified person and you put him on the, in the most appropriate position. And that was also an issue that were taken against Uthman ibn Affan. In Masr, in Egypt, he took Amr ibn al-As down, who is from Umayyah, and he put a man called Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh. Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh was from Umayyah as well. So we see that many of the leadership positions fell into people from Umayyah in the most important territories. And that, when somebody's trying to bring attention to that, it made people angry in those Ansar. And those who have weak hearts, they don't have the knowledge of who Uthman is, and they don't know the piety and the truthfulness of Uthman ibn Affan is, they were easy prey to those who will go and tell him, listen, this man has this asabiyyah, he would prefer people of Umayyah over anybody else. Although we know Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, the governor of Masr, is the hero of Bat al-Sawari. He is the one that conquered the Byzantine Empire on the sea. And he is the one that pushed the army's way into North Africa. And he had a lot of good deeds in Egypt and spreading Islam in North Africa. But it's Amr ibn al-As, they had some complaints against him in Egypt, and he brought him to Al-Madinah. We will see some of that when we, inshallah, study the seerah of Amr ibn al-As. So people came to, delegations came from everywhere and spoke to Uthman ibn Affan. They said, you did this and you did that, and we want you to rectify these wrongs. Uthman said, I will not just demote people and make them step down just because they are my relatives. They have to do something wrong. There should be some legitimate complaints against these people for me to punish them or take them away from their position that I think they're qualified to lead. So he said, but I'll do something that is better. He said, I will have the Sahaba, some khirat al-Sahaba, to go and investigate. So he chose Muhammad ibn Maslama. We know Muhammad ibn Maslama was one of the very first leaders that the Prophet ﷺ appointed on many saraya. He said, I will send him to Al-Kufa. I'll let him go investigate what is going on with Sa'id ibn al-As. And he took Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, not from Umayyah, son of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, I will send him to Ash-Sham. Let him investigate Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And I will send Usama ibn Zayd, the beloved of the son of the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one that the Prophet himself appointed at the age of 17 to lead an army, and that army was Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, and Ali, and all the big Sahaba. He said, "That man, I will send to Al-Basra. Let him investigate what Abdullah ibn Amr is doing." And then I will said, "I will not from Umayyah, and I will take Ammar ibn Yasir, and I will send him to Egypt, and let him investigate Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh." What a better solution can that be? He said, I will take four people from the forefront of the Sahaba, the leading Sahaba, to go investigate my governors. And if they come back with any legitimate issues, I will immediately make those governors step down. So These people went into their Ansar and they came back, except Ammar ibn Yasir. Ammar ibn Yasir stayed in Egypt and he came back with the rebellion. And we will study that inshallah in a few minutes. The other three came to Uthman and they said, we found nothing. There is nothing that these governors are doing wrong that would deserve for them to be demoted and be taken away from their positions. They are doing things according to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Uthman ibn Affan refused to demote those governors and he refused to make him step down. And that made people that are trying to get these forces against Uthman ibn Affan even more powerful and said, see, he's standing behind those people of Umayyah. He wants these people to continue to wrong you and transgress against you. With the new territories came new wealth. And with the new wealth, like Umar ibn al-Khattab predicted, he said, I'm not afraid for this ummah of the heat of the battle. I'm not afraid for this ummah of their enemies. I am afraid for this ummah when they become wealthy. And I'm afraid for this ummah when they leave the struggle in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get busy with dunya. And then they will fight with each other over this things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided the Muslim ummah with the wealth so they can use this wealth in spreading the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to go fight over who's going to get what and who's getting more than who. And that's what happened in the new territories, and that was the real. If you go over any fitna, there are two things that people have conflict about, money and power. And that's exactly what was happening at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. People who think that Umayyah has more money got jealous and envious of Umayyah. Who thinks Umayyah have more power, they got jealous and envious of the people of Umayyah, and they wanted to remove wealth and power and remove it somewhere else and use that wealth and power somewhere else. Ibn Kathir narrates that Ali ibn Abi Talib came and spoke to Uthman ibn Affan in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. Because Ali ibn Abi Talib had a point of view that is more Umari, more that you should not let people have that much wealth and freedom in controlling wealth like you do Uthman. Uthman thinks that people, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this wealth and gave it these bounties so people can enjoy it in a halal way. As long as they're not doing anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade, people can enjoy their wealth. And they can dress well, and they can eat well, and they can live in great houses and build palaces and do whatever they want to do with their wealth. But that was making people more envious when they see that people with more wealth are doing better than people that don't have. The haves and the have-nots. And Umar ibn Khattab would not allow that to happen. One time, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan came to Al-Madinah to visit his Khalifa, Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him at that time. And as he entered the majlis of Umar ibn Khattab, as he was sitting, Umar ibn Khattab takes his stick and he starts beating Muawiyah. Instead of Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, start beating him up. So Sahara said, Umar, what are you doing? What did Muawiyah do? He said, didn't do anything. I just saw that he's well dressed and he's walking with pride. So I wanted to help him. I wanted to help him live there. أردت أن أعينه على نفسه. Because this arrogance in Islam is not accepted. This pride, this... He said, I wanted to teach him who he is. So Uthman would not do that. Uthman, when people are filling their position with that and they're using the wealth and living now in palaces of Asham, of Dimashq, of they're building these new houses of Al-Basra and Al-Kufa, he would let him do that. And he would say, if you see in Kitabullah, if you see in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is haram, then we will prevent that from happening. And he said, if you see in the book of Allah that you should tie me up and put me in prison, then tie me up and put me in prison. But this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this halal. So this was the difference in opinion between these two sahaba. And Ali came to Uthman ibn Affan, and he said, and that was in the final days of the fitna when things were heating up, and he started asking Uthman and blaming him for this situation. He said, you let them do that and you let them do this, and we got to this position because of your leniency with these people, although it's very important to understand that Uthman didn't live that way. Although he would let his governors do that, he used to live very modestly, although he used to be very rich. And he would stay the night praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and people would see him walking, and the stones are leaving marks in his side because his bed is so rough, and he was very modest man. He was very very humble person, Uthman ibn Affan. He didn't have palaces in Al-Madinah. He did not wear silk and gold and other things that are haram. He lived the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him to live, but he allowed other people to enjoy their wealth. And Uthman told Ali, he said, لَوْ كُنْتُ مَكَانَكَ مَا عَنَّفْتُكَ وَلَا سَلَّمْتُكَ. He said, if I were you, and if you are in my position, I would not blame you the way you are blaming me, Ali. And then he said, أَتَرَانِي جِئْتُ مُنْكَرًا إِذْ وَصَلْتُ رَحِمًا. He said, do you think I'm doing wrong when I good to the people of my family? وَأَوَيْتُ بَائِعًا. If I give shelter to person that needs shelter. And I gave wilaya, I gave this governorship to people that Umar ibn al-Khattab gave the wilaya to. He's alluding to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, Amr ibn al-As, and these people that Umar ibn al-Khattab used. And they're blaming Uthman for using. He said, أُنَاشِدُكَ اللَّهَ يَا عَلِي. By Allah, I ask you, Ali, هَلْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْمُغِيرَ بْنُ شُعْبَةً كَانَ وَالِيًا لِعُمَرْ. They also will say, Al-Mughira is close to you. Al-Mughira is also from Umayyah. He said, don't you know that Umar made him a wali, made him a governor? He said, Ali said, yes. He said, why I'm blamed when I do this, and I do it to other people, and Al-Mughira is not even as good as they are. He said, Al-Mughira is not as good as Al-Walid ibn Uqba, is not as good as Sa'id ibn al-As. They are better than him, and they're blaming me, and Umar ibn Khattab gave the governorship to Al-Mughira, and he's not blamed. Why is this happening to me? Ali ibn Abi Talib said, سأخبرك. I will tell you why. He said, إِنَّ عُمَرْ إِذَا وَلَّ أَحَدًا فَإِنَّ مَكَانَ يَطَأُ عَلَى صِمَاخَيْهِ. When Umar would make somebody a wali, an emir or a governor, he would step over their heads. He would put them down. He would just be so rough with them. He was very tough with the people that he gave wilaya, Umar ibn al-Khattab. فَإِنْ بَلَغَعَهُ عَنْهُ شَيْءٍ. He said, if he heard the thing about that wali, جَاءَ بِهِ وَزَجَرَهُ. He would bring him and he would just, for the lack of better words, he would just wipe the floor with them, Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, أَمَّا أَنْتَ فَقَدْ ضَعِفْتَ وَرَفِقْتَ. But you are polite. You are nice. you don't do this to these people. So they're not scared of you. But they were scared of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, and you are good to your relatives. And then Uthman said, when they are your relatives as well, Ali. We're from the same tribe. We are from the same. And he said, Ali said, na'am. إِنَّ رَحِمَهُمْ مِنِّي لَقَرِيبَ وَلَكِنَّ الْفَضْلَ فِي غَيْرِهِمْ. He said, even though that they are my relatives, but I think there are many people other than them, they are better than they are. Uthman said to Ali, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ عُمَرَ وَلَّ مُعَاوِيَةَ طُولَ عَهْدِهِ وَخِلَافَتِهِ. He said, don't you know that Umar gave the governorship, the governorship to Muawiyah, his entire khilafah. His entire khilafah of Umar, Muawiyah was the wali of Al-Sham. The only reason that Muawiyah is so strong in Al-Sham is because he remained wali for 20 years. And during the khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab and Uthman ibn Affan. He said, Umar left him there for the entire khilafah of Umar. Why am I blamed because I left him there? And then he said, Ali, see the intelligence of both of these men. Uthman ibn Affan and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali said, فَهَلْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مُعَاوِيَةَ كَانَ أَخْوَفَ مِنْ عُمَرٍ مِنْ يَرْفَأْ غُلَامُ عُمَرٍ. He said, didn't you know that Muawiyah fears Umar more than the Umar servants fear Umar? That Muawiyah used to tremble when, I mean, you see how he beat him up. So he said, Muawiyah is so fearful of Umar, but he's not fearful of you. Muawiyah is not fearful of your punishment because he knows that you are lenient and you are merciful and you have this khuluq that the Prophet said, al-haya, the politeness and the shyness, that you will not be rough with him. So Muawiyah is doing things in Al-Sham that he didn't do. At the time, he wouldn't dare do at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So just I brought this conversation to see where the conflict was and how there are two opinions, that not one is necessarily more right than the other. It's two different points of view of how to run the Khilafah. And we remember how the Sahaba did have that before. We say that Khalid ibn al-Walid, in his own opinions, did not agree with Umar ibn al-Khattab in his opinions, and ended up that Umar ibn al-Khattab made him step down. There are many ways of doing things, and not necessarily one way of doing things should be a crime, not certainly punishable by rebellion or death, or to go against the Imam, which is a kabira in the Islam. Other things that happened that put more fuel on this fire was there were some conflicts between Uthman ibn Affan and certain Sahaba, that the people that wanted to take advantage of that and make the flames grow even larger and faster took advantage of them very well. They took what happened between Uthman ibn Affan and the Sahabi Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. And the story is well known that Abu Dharr al-Ghifari is a man that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there is not anybody walk the face of the earth that is more truthful in what he say and what he do than Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, he would not have any politically correct statements towards anybody. He would tell it as it is, and he will tell it like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should ask people to tell it. He would be very honest with people. So he saw this wealth that is growing and people leaving being busy with spreading the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and getting busy with building houses, putting farms, doing things that they would enjoy in their daily living. And he went to Sham, where most of that was going on. Sham was one of the wealthiest territories at that time. And he started telling people that this is haram and you should not do this and you shouldn't do that. And this Khalifa Amir Muawiyah is not doing what he's supposed to do. And this Hakim, this governor is not doing what they're supposed to do. Muawiyah sends a letter to Uthman. He said, Abu Dharr is starting a fitna here. Abu Dharr is starting some trouble. He's making people angry with me, and they're making people not respect me and not respect what I do, and I am the governor of this territory. So Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu told Muawiyah, send him to me. Send Abu Dharr, let me talk to him. So Abu Dharr comes, and this is how Uthman ibn Affan said, and it's important to say that because the people that trying to antagonize Uthman in history, they say Uthman ibn Affan arrested Abu Dharr and expelled him and put him in exile, which is the furthest thing from the truth. If you go into the right sources of Islam, if you go to Ibn Kathir, if you go to Tabari, if you go to Ibn Asakir, you will see it's a whole different story. Uthman ibn Affan said, جهز أبا ذر وابعث معه دليلا وزوده وارفق به. He said, give him enough supply till you reach me, and send a guide with him and be merciful and good to him. This is the way that you send Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. He knows Muawiyah is angry with Abu Dharr, so he was afraid if he said, send him to me, that he will be sent even as a prisoner or he will be sent in shah. He said, no. You give him what's enough for him on the road, on the road to Medina, and you send a guide with him and you be good to him. This is how I want Abu Dharr to reach me. So Abu Dharr comes to Al-Madinah. And then when he walked to see Uthman ibn Affan, Uthman said, Ya Aba Dharr, ma li ahli Sham yashkuna darbak. He said, what's wrong with the people of Asham? He didn't ask what's wrong with you. He said, what's wrong with the people of Asham complaining about you? But why are they saying these things about you? And then he said, people should not treasure. Abu Dharr said, people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفُضَّةِ. There's people who treasure the gold and the silver and don't spend it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is a surplus, then that surplus, in the opinion of Abu Dharr, that should not all be spent. People should not use that surplus to build nice houses and have more treasures. Uthman said to Abu Dharr, that أن علي أن أقضي ما علي. He said, I have the obligation to fulfill what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked me to do, is to lead this ummah. وأخذ على ما على الرعية. I will take from the رعية, from the subjects, what they're supposed to pay, zakah or jizya. The Muslims will pay zakah, and the non-Muslims will pay jizya. ولا أجبرهم على الزهد. He said, this zuhud, this leaving the hayat al-dunya, is ibadah, is taqwa, is piety. But I cannot force people to be pious. If they are not spending this money in haram, and if they're paying zakah, then whatever is extra beyond zakah, it's up to them. Whether they want to give it in charity, or whether they want to treasure it, they will face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with it. He said, it's not my place to force them to spend all the extra money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it precise what I should take from them, and that is the zakah. And then Abu Dharr al-Ghifari said, أَفَتَأْذَنْ لِي بِالْخُرُوجِ. He said, would you let me get out of Medina? And I will want to live alone. I cannot stand to see people doing what they're doing. If you don't want me to be in al-Sham or al-Basra, let me go out. And then Uthman said, no, I want you to stay with me. And that is just very clear rebuttal against the people that say Uthman expelled Abu Dharr al-Ghifari from al-Madinah. He said, I want you to stay with me. I want you to be with me in al-Madinah. And then Abu Dharr said to Uthman ibn Affan, he said, أمرني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أخرج منها إذا على البناء على جبل سلاء. He said, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told me that when you see that there are building on the mountain of Sala, and it did not used to be building there, when your Medina reaches that way, and that's where the Khandaq is, that's where the trench is, and today it's actually a very well-built neighborhood in al-Medina. He said, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told me, when you see buildings on this mountain, it's time for me, Abu Dharr, to leave Medina. So let me leave Medina. He said, where do you want to go? He said, I want to go to a place where there's nobody. And this is a prophecy from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Rahimallahu Abu Dharr. One time, in a battle, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam missed Abu Dharr. He was not with him in the army. And then he sees a man walking way in the distance, just barely a shape of a man. He said, Kun Abu Dharr. I want you to be Abu Dharr. Because he doesn't want Abu Dharr to miss the benefit of al-jihad. And then it was Abu Dharr when he come closer, and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, رحم الله أبا ذر يمشي وحده ويعيش وحده ويموت وحده ويدفن وحده. May Allah have mercy on Abu Dharr. He walks alone, like he leaves the army and he's walking by himself, and he will live by himself, he will die by himself, and he will buried by himself, and not in a graveyard. And that's exactly what happened. So Abu Dharr said, I want to leave, I want to live by myself alone. And Uthman asked, let him go, and he lived in a place called Al-Rabza, which is a suburb of Al-Madinah, and he died there alone, and he was buried there alone, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. From this conflict, people started taking this event, and they went back to Al-Kufa, Al-Basra, Al-Nasr, said, listen, this is what Uthman did to Abu Dharr, he expelled him. He did not let him live within Al-Madinah, he would not let him live in Al-Sham, He did this to Abu Dharr, the Prophet, Sahabi. He did that to Abu Dharr. And that's one of the things that they blamed Uthman ibn Affan for. Another event that they blamed Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And before I go to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, it's very noteworthy that the people that came to rebel against Uthman ibn Affan in the final days, they went to Abu Dharr. And they said, Abu Dharr, come with us. And let's go fight Uthman ibn Affan. He said, are you fighting Khalifat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You are fighting Uthman ibn Affan. He said, Wallahi law anna Uthmana salabani ala atwali khashaba lasami'tu wa ata'tu wa sabartu wa ihtasabtu. He said, if Uthman crucified me on a wooden pole, I would endure and I would be patient and I would take rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I would not rebel against Uthman if he crucified me, not if I'm living alone in this Rabda. So this is how he looked at Uthman ibn Affan. The event that happened with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, We know who Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is. Abdullah ibn Umm Abd is one of the authorities in Quran. He is one of the people that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من أراد أن يسمع القرآن رتبا كما نزل فليسمعه من ابن أم عبد. He said, whoever wants to hear the Quran fresh, like the way it came from Allah by Jibreel, let him hear it from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had the Quran with him. He gathered the Quran by himself, not the Quran that Abu Bakr did, and not the Quran that Uthman ibn Affan had gathered. And on his Quran, he was a writer. He was a writer of Quran. And on the side of the page, he would write some notes. Like this ascended in some certain place, and this was in that. And sometimes he would write some hadith on the side. And Uthman ibn Affan, when he had that Mus'haf al-Imam, and he made 7 copies of it, he ordered all these other books to be gathered and burned. So there would not be any more conflicts. And if people, like later on, and this was a very shrewd point of view, if people would see few written words on the side of the Mus'haf of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, they'll get confused. Is this part of the Quran? Is it not part of the Quran? Is this hadith? Is this, what is this? So, Uthman ordered Ibn Mas'ud to burn his Mus'haf. Ibn Mas'ud said, I will not burn my Mus'haf. This is a treasure. I wrote everything. He has a lot of information on these pages that he did not want to get lost. So, the story goes that Uthman ibn Affan forced Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to burn that Mus'haf, and he took that Mus'haf and burned it. And Ali ibn Abi Talib said, yes, we were there when he did that. وَلَوْلَا فَعَلَهُ لَفَعَلْنَاهُ. If he didn't do it, if Uthman didn't do it, we would do it. Because it's very important now to make sure that that Mus'haf, the Imam, is the one that people will be referenced to, not any other Mus'haf. And an authority of Qur'an, authority of Qur'an like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, although he's a very knowledgeable person, but people will say if it is in the book of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, it must be of Qur'an. Because he's an authority. He knows a lot about Qur'an. And that may confuse the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to conserve and preserve this book for us. And that's what happened. So one of the things that is taken against Uthman ibn Affan is he burned the Mus'haf of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The third thing that happened is Ammar ibn Yasir. We know Ammar ibn Yasir is one that was chosen by Muawiyah by Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anh to go to Egypt and to investigate whether any wrongdoing in Egypt and whether Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh should be demoted or not. But what happened, narrated by the Imam al-Tabari, that Ammar ibn Abi Yasir and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas came to al-Masjid. They wanted to meet with Uthman ibn Affan. And they wanted to discuss some issues with Uthman. And Uthman was busy that day in other affairs. So he sent one of his servants to tell them that he is busy. So Sa'd ibn Waqqas leaves. Ammar ibn Yasir insists that he wants to meet with Uthman ibn Affan. And he started arguing with that servant of Uthman ibn Affan. And the narration in Imam al-Tabari that servant pushed Ammar or beat him to push him away from that argument. So Ammar ibn Yasir leaves and he was so angry and he was so hurt by this treatment, and he is one of the very first Sahaba. How would he be treated this way with the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Sa'd goes to Uthman and said, what did you do to Ammar? What happened? How would Ammar be treated this way? And this is what is narrated in At-Tabari. Uthman said, وَوَاللَّهِ مَا أَمَرْتُهُ وَلَا رَضِيتُ بِضَرْبِهِ وَهَذِهِ يَدِي لِعَمَّارِ فَلْيَقْتَصَّ مِنِّي كَمَا شَعَ. He said, wallahi, I had no knowledge of this. It was not an order of me for Ammar to be treated this way. And here is my body. Let Ammar punish me himself for what has been done to him. And Uthman was 80 years old at that time. He said, let him punish me for this wrong that was done to him. And Ammar ibn Yasir, although this event was taken by the enemies of Uthman ibn Affan and the enemies of Islam, Ammar ibn Yasir himself would take water to the house of Uthman ibn Affan when that house was besieged at the final days of the fitna that happened at the time of Uthman ibn Affan. And that is a testament that Ammar ibn Yasir himself was not angry by this event. He just let it go, and he would prevent harm from reaching Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu. The other things that the people that took against Uthman ibn Affan is disagreement in fiqh. They said, Uthman ibn Affan is an innovator. Uthman ibn Affan is mubtadi'. He is putting things in religion that are not in religion. How come? We know when we go to Salat al-Jum'ah, like we do every Jum'ah, there are two adhans. Well, that was not the way on the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was not the way on the time of Abu Bakr. It was not the way on the time of Umar. Uthman put this there. Why? Because Al-Madinah got larger. People would take longer to get to Al-Masjid. And by the time the Adhan, first Adhan is up, and the Khutbah and the Salah would be over, and people are starting coming to the Masjid, not, and they would miss the Salah. So he made that first Adhan, so people would start gathering towards Salat al-Jum'ah, then the second Adhan, and then he will have the Khutbah on the Minbar. They say, well, you are an innovator. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had only one Adhan, and you have two. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تمسكوا بسنتي وسنتي الخلفاء الراشدين من بعدي. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know that there would be things that would happen on the times of the Khulafa after him. Like Salat al-Taraweeh, like this Adhan of al-Jum'ah, that is done by the Khulafa al-Rashideen, by the guided successors of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he concurred with. He said, there will be issues, and take it from these people, because they know and they are qualified to give you these types in your religion. And this is one of the things that Uthman ibn Affan did, that he added the first adhan in al-Jum'ah, and they said, well, you are an innovator, and you are putting things in the religion that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not do that. The other thing is in Mina, in Al-Muzdalifa, at the time of Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make qasr, the salah, the four rak'ah will make it two, and will make jama' as well. Uthman ibn Affan, during the Hajj, he prayed it full. So, people said he's an innovator, he's changing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's changing the sunnah of Abu Bakr, and he's changing the sunnah of Umar. So he's not knowledgeable in fiqh, and he should not be Khalifa. So how did that happen? What happened is Uthman ibn Affan married a woman from Mecca and had a house in Al-Muzdalifa. So when he was in Al-Muzdalifa, he was in a place of Iqama. He was not in a place of Safar. And the rule of Safar does not apply to him, although applied to everybody else. And he had to finish his Salah four. But the people that are trying to spread things wrong against Uthman ibn Affan, they did not care to investigate the truth of the matter. And he explained it to them also again in the final days. One time he had the ring of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he used to wear it, and he dropped it in a well. And they said, well, he was negligent, and he let the ring of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fall. Well, this is an accident that could happen to anyone, that's something that would fall. He did not intentionally lose the ring of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they would say that he did that. Then, just other things. One time, this rebellion were around his house, and on the door of his house, there was the Sahaba guarding him. And one of them was Abdullah ibn Umar, scholar of Islam, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab. So a man of the rebellion said, Abdullah ibn Umar, who is the man you're defending? Don't you know that he did not go to Badr? Abdullah ibn Umar said, yes. The man said, don't you know that he flee the battle of Uhud? Abdullah ibn Umar said, yes. He said, don't you know that he was not in Bay'at al-Ridwan? Abdullah ibn Umar said, yes. And the man said, Allahu Akbar! You see, we are right! He is just not a good Muslim. Abdullah ibn Umar said, ijlis ya akhi. Sit, my brother. Let me explain to you these things that they're putting in your head, because you don't know. I mean, these people that they brought to fight Uthman ibn Affan, they had no knowledge of what happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They didn't know who Uthman is. They did not did not grow with Uthman. They don't know that Uthman is completely innocent from all these accusations. He said, do you know that at the time of Badr, Uthman was taking care of the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife Ruqayyah, and she died on that day of Badr, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself asked him to stay with Ruqayyah, and he said, whatever sahm, whatever share we will get of Badr, we will give you one, and we will count you as one of the Badriyin, and he was counted as one of the Badriyin, and he got a share of Badr. So he did not leave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the battle of Badr was not a call for jihad, it was a call for caravan. So it was an optional thing to go to this battlefield or not. And the people that went with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were those Badriyin, but those who were not, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not punish, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not admonish in the Quran. Then he said, in Uhud, many Sahaba fled, not only Uthman ibn Affan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Imran said, وَلَقَدْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. Allah would forgive and you would not. And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Quran made it clear that those are forgiven because they heard that the Prophet was killed. And they wanted to leave and basically try to see what they can do after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that was not something that we can blame Uthman for, because many, many Sahaba left. And we remember how many left with the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, less than 40 that were left with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, do you know Bay'at al-Ridwan, this final issue that you're telling me that Uthman is a criminal and he didn't do? Bay'at al-Ridwan was for Uthman to begin with. Bay'at al-Ridwan was because Uthman was negotiating with Mecca, and he was late, and the people of Mecca, we thought that they killed Uthman, so we made this pledge of al-Ridwan for Uthman to fight Quraysh. And the Prophet took his hand and put his left, put it in his right, and he said, وَهَذِهِ عَنْ Uthman. He did not let him be counted out. He said, this is for Uthman, this is the pledge of Uthman. And he said, we were envious of Uthman, because he had the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his bay'ah, his pledge was more blessed than our pledge. So these were the tactics of ignorance, using the people that don't have knowledge about the Islamic history and what happened and what is the character of Uthman, and to try to get the fire fueled against this righteous man, Uthman ibn Affan. I'd like to apologize to you. I thought I would be able to finish these events, but subhanAllah, we will have to continue inshaAllah next session. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiveness, and I ask subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive my shortcomings. This is a very, very delicate and very difficult issue to deal with, but I think, as you can see from the events, that it's very important for us to understand what happened, and to understand what happened in this Islamic history, because things will actually get darker and sadder later on at the time of the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. قُلُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمَ لِي وَلَكُمْ.
One question. The name of this sect or party that was beginning, what was the name of this?
Now the question is, what is the name of the sect or the party that was against Uthman? Of course, there was no uniform political party at that time. But today in history, they are known as As-Saba'iyun, the people of Saba, in regard to Abdullah ibn Saba, that they followed the instructions of Abdullah ibn Saba, who would move from Basra, Kufa, to Egypt, and trying to get these three axes, if you want, against Uthman ibn Affan. But he would not use himself as a leader of opposition. He would use other people. And some of them actually, like Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, radiallahu anhu, he would use him as a forefront. And he will tell stories for that person and stories for that, and get them against each other. And we will see actually how the conspiracy was so evil at the time of the siege of Al-Madinah, inshallah, next session. Yes. Important to understand that, because people will come to you and say, Uthman was such and such, or this Sahabi was such and such, or this Sahabi was wrong. And if we don't have this knowledge, we wouldn't know what to tell them. We wouldn't know what to say.
Jazakallah. It is very sad and very sorrowful that even the Muslim followers, historian.
Right.
This was the writing in that way, but he right. said, you know, a Christian, you know, putting blame.
Right.
This Sabbath, like you said. And the way you're describing it, you know, it's very important to not have judgmental.
Yeah. The comment that Brother Fozzi is making is some historians in their books are become being judgmental, and they would present the facts in a biased way, if you will. And that is because if you look at some of the history books, they were written in the Abbasi period, and some of them were written later on in places like Halab in the Hamadani time, where the Shia sect was in charge. And some of these books, some of these references have complete bias against Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, and against Abu Bakr and against Umar and other of the Sahaba. Yes, and then against Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, jazakallah khair. I mean, if you read some of the books, you would think that Muawiyah is a product of evil. Nothing less than that, subhanAllah. And he's a Sahabi, he's a writer of Quran. This is why it's very important to even go more into this and understand how these things happen. We have an announcement from Brother Nabil, inshallah. I promised him I'd give him a couple of minutes, and so I would leave you with him, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.